All right. The rest of you, if you would be so kind, either in body or spirit, to join me as God's people stood at the foot of Sinai as they encountered him. So too, we don't stand at the foot of a mountain today, but we do stand at the foot of the mountain, and that is his word, where he promises as the body of Christ to be with us and to encounter us and speak to us. And so that's why we just like to recognize that together. We're going to begin in verse 26. We're going to read all the way until we get to verse 31 together from Genesis 1. So hopefully you already have it, or otherwise it's on the screens behind me. It begins this way. In verse 26, "And God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. These are the very staggering words of God. You may be seated. Last week, we talked about how Sabbath or rest, if we allow it to, if we are open to it, can sort of invite us. It can teach us to resist the illusion that what it means to be human is to produce. Or what it means to be human is to consume. Or even what it means to be human is to accumulate only, like simply, exclusively. Like this is what it, you know, and rest and Sabbath invites us away from that illusion and into something far deeper, ultimately to the giver of even good work and good things, the one who provides. But this all begs the question, I think, of like what does it even mean to be human then? And there's this short story early in the 20th century written by a Bohemian Jew where this non-human primate, gets in front of an academy and he's about to give a speech. So he walks up to the podium and you can imagine like the crowd on the edge of their seats, like, what is this? What's this thing going to say to us? And he sort of clears his throat and he begins to express how difficult it is for him to put into words what he has learned in his time living amongst humans as a non-human himself and some of the lessons that he took away from that. And so he begins to, you know, describe some of those. Like he had learned, for example, in his time living amongst humans, how to smoke a pipe. Now, mind you, this is, you know, early 20th century. But and he also learned how to drink alcohol like humans do on the weekends. He got to learn some of that. He also learned from human beings how to exact revenge on the people he disliked most. You know, like humans, we like to tend to do. And then he said he learned from some men how to use his charm and his abilities to woo women and to have his way with them. And I was hoping to bring some of that back as well when he got back into the, you know, non-human primate. And basically, at the end of his whole speech, he concluded that his time amongst humans and the lessons that he learned was a resounding success, right? There's another series. If you know, how many of you know about the Planet of the Apes? Series. Okay, that original series terrified me as a child. I actually thought it was real footage. I'm not kidding you, I was little. And screens, it's hard to go back to when screens weren't everywhere, but like I thought these non-primates, like upright horseback military gauge weapons was like real footage. And I was like, what is this? Like everybody needs to run now. And then there's been recent, you know, renditions of this. But basically, in the Planet of the Apes, human beings accidentally create these, you know, super primates, these super you know, apes intelligent, and they even have a leader by the name of Caesar, appropriately, because they're he's, you know, brutal in the way in which he interacts, and ultimately always in conflict with human beings. But again, another story of, you know, a non-human primate seamlessly transitioning in terms of how we do it as human beings and throughout history. And basically, these types of stories, and there are others, basically put a check sort of on our human exceptionalism. They sort of make us think about, hey, we're not as special as we think we are. We aren't as unique as we think we are. But both also speak of a fascination that we have, and one of those fascinations is, how do we actually differ than the animal kingdom? Like, what makes us different? Or as one famous philosopher, Heidegger, used to say, we're those, you know, primates that are scratching their heads going, you know, what on earth exactly are we? Like, what kind are we? And the Bible has an answer to that. It speaks to this in a pretty rich, complex, and nuanced way, and at the core of it is what we just read, that human beings are created in the image of God. Now, we might not have noticed this because we didn't read it, but you might be aware of this. If we were to back up in chapter 1 of Genesis, you might notice, you know, plants and animals, land animals, sea creatures, all of these things, birds in the air, they're all created according to their kinds. And that phrase is repeated 3 times, according to their kinds, according to their kinds, according to their kinds. But when you get to one particular creature, that according to their kinds isn't mentioned. Ceases, as if to imply that human beings are different, that human beings are somehow different than the created world. Now, we don't know at that point exactly how they're different yet, right, in that verse, but we know that somehow they're not created according to their kinds. They're different than the other animals rolling off the production line within creation. Now, does this mean that we're entirely different? Are we especially unique? No. And we know this because if you read that again, what we just read, we're all created on the same day. All of us, along with all the other animals. We're all created as creatures on the 6th day, which means we share a lot in common with the rest of the animal kingdom. And in a sense, we do. And you know this. We eat. We need to eat just like them. We need to breathe like them. And if any of you have been to the zoo, in particular the tortoise exhibit, you know that we reproduce like them as well. We're not that unique. We're all created on the 6th day. And meaning, and I think it's important to recognize, we're not created out of stardust. We're not created out of fairy dust. We're not created out of unicorn marrow. We're not created out of Skittles. I'm sorry to break that to you on this day. If you thought maybe that was maybe what we were made of, we're not made out of any of those things. We are created in his likeness, but we aren't the image itself. And that's important to recognize. We're not gods. He didn't create us gods. We're created out of that stuff called good old mud. We're made out of the same stuff, as Genesis 2:7 likes to put it, out of the same stuff cicadas are made out of the same stuff ferns are made out of. We're made out of the same stuff that, you know, badgers are made out of, right? And wolverines are made out of. I just heard we also won the national championship in debate, but, you know, we don't just do it on the football field. We also do it in other places as well, but that's neither here nor there. We're made out of the same stuff as these other creatures. In Genesis 2, verse 7 puts it this way, then the Lord God formed, and that first yellow word is Adam, from the dust of the ground is that word, Adama, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. In fact, Adam and Adama are near homophones because he is made out of mud. He is made out of the ground. We are made out of the ground, the same stuff as the other creatures. If Adam had another nickname, his name would be Dustin or Lando or Muddy McFarlane or something like this, right? And yet, somehow, we are different. And that difference is that we are made in the image of God. But let me just look at a few lines around that image of God phrase so that we can get a better sense of this. One of those is, let us, or let us together, make mankind in our image. Scholars caution us to jump to conclusions, to think that "let us" means Father, Son, and Spirit. We've done that a lot. You can go to other places to find that, like Jesus' baptism and so forth. But that word, let Elohim, can mean just the royal we. It can also just be the plural form of El, which is God. So it's sort of suggesting that God is above every other creature. So let us, and the reason I bring this up, let us make humankind in our image is only used in regards to us, in regards to humans, and in regards to those he created in his image. But humans are also the only ones that are referred to as created in the plural. In the image of God, he created them. And this is another line that isn't used for any of the other creatures. He created them male and female, also only used for human beings. And God does speak to the animals and the plants. He commands them, he blesses them, he tells them to fill the earth. And he does this also with human beings. He says, he speaks to them and he blesses them and he tells them to fill the earth. But then he only says this to human beings as well. Fill the earth and subdue it. Fill the earth and rule over it. He doesn't say that in regards to any other part of his creation. He's calling them to serve and to be caretakers. He's also only mentions the rest of creation when he's talking to human beings. There's never a point when he talks to the plants and animals and, hey, the rest of these other parts of creation. He only does that in regards to human beings. But then we see something really significant in chapter 2, which we didn't read, and that is we see God not only speaking to human beings, we begin to see God speaking with human beings. Human beings begin to find their voice. You begin to see in chapter 2, Adam starts to, and we'll go deeper into this later, but he starts to name animals and things like this. Just as God named certain parts of his creation in chapter 1, you have now Adam beginning to find his language in chapter 2, naming even animals. Last week I said the height of Genesis 1 is not human beings. The climax of his creation is God rested. You could say in terms of Genesis 2, so if the height of Genesis 1 is God resting, the height of Genesis 2 is human language or human poetry in this way. When Adam says, she is flesh of my flesh, bones of my bones. Now, it might be going too far to say that that's what makes us different. Some people have made that argument throughout history, that what makes human beings different is we have language, we have poetry, we can speak, we can communicate ideas and things like that. That might be going too far, but I don't think we should run past. There's clearly a progression. God is the one who speaks in Genesis 1, and human beings are those who begin to find a voice in Genesis 2 in this way. It begins with God speaking in Genesis 1. It ends with Adam speaking, she is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. But again, the biggest difference here is, in terms of us and the rest of the created order, is that we are made in the image of God. Now, that even phrase, the Imago Dei, to say that, you know, Christians have speculated about what does that mean, would be like me saying that the Amazon has a few trees in it. Like, it doesn't even begin to get at, like, how massive, how daunting. Like, if you were to do a PhD on just Imago Dei, you'd be blown away. Because not only would you have to deal with every notable Christian public, any person in the Christian faith of note who's written anything has their own spin on Imago Dei, and then on top of that, you would have to dive into the ways in which Western thinking has developed over a period of time in terms of the way in which we think about ourselves. How do we differ from the rest of the created order, right, in this way? It doesn't even begin to capture how massive of a subject this is. But to cut through all of that, and I don't mean to have the last word, I just mean to oversimplify this, to cut through all of that, to be made in the image of God is what makes us different than the rest of the created world. Being made in the image of God is what makes us different than the rest of, say, the animal kingdom. Now, in the Western ways of thinking, this is kind of how that unfolded. Like, how do we differ, right? So if you were to go to like a John Locke type, who's often considered, you know, the father of modern liberalism or the Enlightenment, he would talk about the limits of our understanding, the limits of our rationality as human beings, but he also would say, that's what makes us different. It's the fact that we can think, the fact that we are rational human beings, the fact that we can understand our world. It's not unlimited understanding, but the fact that we can is what makes us different. French philosophers, they differed. They would say it's our agency or it's our ability to act in this way. Others said, no, we're like animals, except the difference is we can improve ourselves. So we're able to change, if you will. Others said, no, we're different than animals because animals, they only take care of their kind. So like a dog will take care of its puppies. A cat will take care of its kittens. Human beings are able to sympathize beyond their own children. So if we only care of our own children, we'd be animalistic. But human beings can create cities. Human beings can sympathize with those who aren't related to them. They can create schools. They can create nations. They can create organizations and institutions. That's what makes us fundamentally different than the animal kingdom. More recently, a Darwin would say, no, we don't differ at all from the animal kingdom in terms of our kind. So it's not, right, you and me, babies, are nothing but mammals. That's what, you know, that's basically what we are. The difference isn't in kind, the difference is in degree, because as he observed in the animal kingdom, he noticed that, you know, animals do certain things that we do. Animals have intuition, animals have emotions, they have abilities, they also can communicate, they can learn from one another, they can imitate one another in this way, they have curiosity and all these things. So the question I have for you this morning is, how does the image of God differ from, say, some of those? How does the way the Bible speaks of how we differ from, say, the animal kingdom, the rest of his created order, how does that differ from, say, some of these other ideas about what it means to be a human being? I would argue it differs greatly, and to such a degree, it's so important, I think, for the Christian understanding of what it means to be human. Whatever else it precisely means, because there's been oceans of ink spilt on this, okay, to be made in the image of God is just given. Full stop. It's just given. It's a gift. Full stop. Meaning it's not something you do. It's not something I do. It's not something you can achieve. It's not something I can achieve. There's no finish line. This is what it means to get there in terms of being an image bearer. It's just given. Full stop. It's a gift. I said a few weeks ago, and if you start diving into the Bible story, you'll realize the whole thing from beginning to end is a gift. The whole thing is grace. This is also the case when it comes to the image of God. It is just given. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. Full stop. They didn't achieve it. They didn't work for it. They didn't have to do anything for it. They didn't present it to God back and get rewarded with the image of God. Being human, being made in the image, in that sense, just existing as an image bearer is just given. It's a gift. And this has massive implications. Massive, because if the image of God were, say, to be tied to something else, if the image of God were to be tied to, say, you earning something, if the image of God were to be tied to you doing something, if the image of God were to be tied to some kind of capability or something you practice, then it would mean the image of God could be lost or you might never earn it. So this would mean that some people would somehow become an image bearer and others might never actually get there. And this is the difficulty with so many of the other ideas concerning what it means to be human. So many of the other ideas concerning what it means to be human, most of them, almost all of them, pin the value of human beings, pin the dignity of human beings, pin the worth of human beings on something they do, on some kind of capability they have. Now, in the West, we said, you know, what makes you have value, what makes you human is that you can understand, or you have rationality, or logic. Others would say, no, it's your agency, it's your generative drive, that's what makes you human. Or others would even say, it's your creativity, these sorts of abilities, right? So it's what you do that makes you different than the rest. Maybe a more recent one, and I appreciate this guy in terms of his writing, and you don't have to agree with everything that he says to enjoy him, but Yuval Noah Harari, he says what makes human beings different, why we essentially rule the world or run it, is that we tell stories. Stories are the very reason that humans run the world. We are storytelling animals. So he's a Jew, so in the case of the conflict between the Palestinians and the Jewish people, all we have to do is, as humans, change the story, and we will, of course, bring peace. But here's the problem with each of these. Each of these has significant issues, because what happens if certain persons don't possess those capabilities? What happens to certain persons who never achieve whatever those things are, even storytelling? What do you do with persons who have severe disabilities? What do we do with people who are very young or unborn? What do you do with a person who's very, very old and used to have a great understanding of the world and has lost that due to dementia or something else? Have they lost all of a sudden the image of God? Any version of what makes human beings unique, special, any version that makes what makes us unique or special, pinning that somehow inside of us is forever held hostage to the fact that some people might never ever get there. Some people will never cross that finish line. Some persons might not possess that capability, that thing. Or sadly, in some eras, there were some groups of people in power who decided certain persons didn't have enough of whatever said was. And so they weren't treated with the same kind of human dignity or respect or protections offered to the other humans, which again, according to the story of the Bible, is simply given. Each person has it. Full stop. Here's the thing that I think is surprising in Genesis 1. Genesis 1 simply and explicitly never says what it is. It never says what it is about you or what is it about me that makes us made in the image of God. Do you know what it does? It just says it. Three times. So God created humankind in his own image. That's the first one. In the image of God, he created them. And again, male and female, it's assumed because it's a poem. Male and female, he created them. It never says, this is what it is about you that makes you made in the image of God. It just says, you were made that way. Three times. Full stop. A gift. The image of God's just given. What does this do? Gives you value. It gives you status, each and every one of you, value. It means each and every one of you has dignity, gift, and I do as well. Do you know what else it means? So does your and my neighbor. Every last person you've interacted with, every last person you've engaged with, done business with, had conversation with, disagree with, value. And it's not dependent on anything about them. It's not dependent on where they fall in the aisle politically. It's not even dependent on who they sleep with. Value. Dignity. Doesn't even matter if they believe the same things as you or me. It's just given to them. Full stop. Image of God. Dignity. Because it's not something you earn. It's not something I earn. It's also why we can't ever start thinking like we're even more superior than the animal friends that we have, as if we earned that. It was just given. We didn't do anything. I need you to care for this place. He just gave us that image. Meaning what makes you different, what makes me different, what makes you valuable, what makes your neighbor valuable is never earned. Do you know what the irony of this is? The irony is every cry you've ever heard for the disenfranchised. Every cry you've ever heard for the poor, every cry you've heard for the rich, every cry you've ever heard for equality, for the LGBTQ+ community, for in civil rights, and the list goes on, every cry for better dignity and treatment of the Palestinians or the Jews, whatever it is, across history, is actually rooted in this. That every human being has just been given value, has been given significance, has been given dignity. Now, whether or not, like even we in the West who live on these in some sort of borrowed way, whether we acknowledge where these come from, that's a whole nother thing, where these kinds of cries come from. Whether we actually practice them also is a whole nother thing. I'll let historians lay out for you how well we did with that. But imagine if we did actually treat every certain person we ever met with that level of dignity. We'll get to the presence of sin. Don't worry. We'll get there. But let's just start here. Imagine if we treated every single person. Imagine if the church started doing that. Despite the disagreements, despite whatever sin it is we're wrestling with, if every person we face, before we ever opened our mouths, we saw they are a gift given by God. Whether they believe the same things you believe in. Imagine if Christians actually functioned in that way in the world, where we first start with this reality, that every human being that's ever been breathed life into is made in the image of God. Despite anything they've ever done, despite anything that they think, despite whether they come here or not come here, imagine a church that faced the world with that level of dignity for each person, value for each person, heart for that person. Whether, again, we acknowledge this and where this comes from in the West, that's a whole other thing. But the fact that you and I have been created in the image of God, and that also is a gift. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, we bless your name. And how honored we are to be created in your image. That you've injected us with this, given us a uniqueness, a worth, a dignity, a value. Thank you. And help us never to forget it. Help us never to forget it about ourselves, but also help us never to forget it about our neighbors. That there is no spectrum of this. There's no spectrum of the image of God. Every one of us, from a treble white to a base black, is significant on your keyboard. Precisely because, well, you made us this way. You've given us this image, which was none of our doing. God, though we may never know exactly what that even fully means, one day we will, when we feast together around your table. But in the meantime, help us. Help us to know this incredible gift that you've given in ourselves and in others, and in calling associated with being made in your image. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people say,